Today we want to talk about God's love. That's what's on the front. God loves you, right? And some verses I really want to look at is Ephesians chapter 2. Because in that fourth verse, it talks about God's great love. But you can read that verse and really just really read it really fast, like God's great love. Okay, praise the Lord. You keep moving. But I want to examine this really closely. But before I do that, I want to talk a little bit about, like, church. Like, growing up, in my church, we had these huge pulpits. I mean, when I was younger, they seemed like they were, like, 6 feet tall. But looking back, they were, like, 3.5 feet. But, anytime you sit 3.5 feet over, the rest of the people, it's kind of weird. But we as ministers, we sat in those pulpits and, I remember the deacons would come out first and they would sing and pray. Then the ministers would come out 10 to 15 minutes later. We would make sort of like a grand entrance. It was like tradition. And we would walk up these steps into the pulpit and it would feel like everybody was looking at me. So I'd try to smile or do something like that because it was just awkward. And I remember one time I was in like a church dinner and I was in line, to get my food like the rest of the people. Then one of the sisters walked up to me and said, "Pastor, you don't have to fix your own plate. You go sit down, I'll fix it for you." I said, "Okay." So I noticed that our table was a little bit different from everybody else's table. So I went and sat at the table, and like literally like a minute later, my food came. Big old piece of fried chicken. Man, it was really so good. Macaroni and cheese. With the, like, the, you know how you pick up the macaroni and cheese and the cheese is just dripping down, potato salad. I said, "Man, this is really good." But I noticed that there was a gap. There was some type of, like, distance between, the ministers and the rest of the people. Like, I felt like in people's mind, there were Christians, or in Christians' mind, I would say, there were Christians who served God and Christians who didn't. I was like, wow. Because when I look at the Bible, it's really not like that. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. But before I get there, I want to look at verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8. Because it says, "It is by grace you have been saved. Through faith," right? We're familiar with that. "This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works," right? So you don't work to get saved. "So that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork." So our salvation is God's work and not ours. "Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Interesting. So we are saved by grace, not by works. So we are not saved because of works. But look what it says. We are his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to what? To do good works. So you're not saved because of works. You don't work to get saved. But you're saved for works. So everybody who is saved has a work. That's why God saved you. The reason we are all here today in this room, because God has a work for you to do. You have to know this. If you miss this, you won't fully live your Christian life in the right way. You won't live it in the right way because you don't realize that you're here to do a work. So God saved you to do a work. Everybody has a good work to do. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:18. It should be the next verse. "All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So here you have reconciled. So I ask the question, how many of you are reconciled? And a lot of hands go up. Then I ask the next question, how many of you have the ministry of reconciliation? Few hands go up. Because what does that even mean? All right? Ministry of reconciliation. But we see here that the ministry of reconciliation, it's connected to being reconciled. He reconciled and then gave you the ministry of reconciliation. So once you're reconciled, you have a ministry, which means you are a minister. Every believer has a ministry. Everybody who has been reconciled has the ministry of reconciliation. That means we all have a ministry. That's why we're here. We're here. Oh, we think about it like this. When you got saved, God should, he should have just took you, okay? You made it now, but he left you here. He didn't take you to heaven, but he put something inside of you called the Spirit so you can operate on this earth in the ministry of reconciliation. It's all about that. If you wonder, like, man, what do I need to do with my life? What is my life about? The ministry of reconciliation. It's all about that. You know, I was riding with Betty Kent. You know, we were out rolling. What was that, Saturday? Yeah. Yesterday. Wow. It seemed like a long time ago. You know, that's my road dog. We were just rolling, you know, taking care of business. And we were in Sears. And we walk in Sears to return an item. And the cashier is just, she's just kind of crying. Like, it's clearly upset about something. And so then I knew Betty saw it, and I saw it. You know, so I walked away because I wanted to give her time to operate because I feel like, you know, she may have felt uncomfortable with me just in her face, like, what's wrong with you, girl? Huh? You know? So I walked away to give Betty time, to operate, and she began to talk to her and ask her what's her problem, what's wrong with her. And I don't think she opened up that much, but it was clear that something was wrong. And we asked the question, what's wrong? Reconcile. She needs to be reconciled. And it's the ministry of reconciliation that cries inside of us when we see that situation, something in our heart, it just rises up and says, you know what? Now it's time to operate. It's the ministry of reconciliation. And if you've been reconciled, you have it. So each believer has a ministry, has a job to do. Paul knows this. This is where we get into our text right here. Because he's going to begin to tell the saints in Ephesus things about themselves. Watch this. He says, as for you, chapter 2, verse 1, you were dead in your transgression and sins. What a bold statement. He's telling them about their former life very boldly. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. When you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now watch this. It's important. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Wow. So we won't get into 4 in a minute because 4 is a little, shift of gears. Look at that. Look at verse 1 through 3. You were dead. Now, notice he didn't say that you were a little messed up. You were a little sick. You know, you just had a few character flaws that God had to work out and change your personality a little bit. He said, no, you were dead. Amen. It's important to know this about yourself. This goes for everybody here. You were dead. Everybody, you can look at the person next to you and tell them you were dead. And it would be true. You were dead. Not a little sick, not a little messed up. You were dead. And then in 2 it says, you live. Which seems like a contradiction, right? First he says you were dead. Then he says you live. So then we have to change the definition of this dead a little bit. Right? Which is pretty obvious that it's not the type of dead, you know, laying in a coffin. He said, you were dead, but you lived. So, well, let's look at this. You live when you follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So, the fact that you lived following the ways of this world shows that you were dead. Because you had no other choice. You were helpless. You were powerless. You followed the ways of this world. Now, one can argue. Like, you know what, Dave Lyon? I wasn't a heathen like you, man. You know? I wasn't a thug like you. I didn't choose bad all the time. I didn't follow anybody. Matter of fact, I chose good sometimes. I was always pretty good. I was always a pretty good guy growing up, you know. I chose some bad, I chose good. So I didn't follow the devil all the time. But look what Paul says. You lived among them at one time. Oh, I'm sorry. All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. So you see that? So you can say, yeah, you chose good, but it was your good. It was according to your flesh, your desires. Yeah, you were never a bad person, but you did what you wanted to do. You follow your flesh, your thoughts, your desires, and that's the same. If you're following yourself, you're following the devil. He said you walked according to the way of this world, according to the, what is it, the kingdom, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, which is the devil. You follow the devil. You say, no, I did what I wanted to do. I did what I thought was good. Yeah, you were your own God. So therefore, you follow the devil. We were all dead. Whether you were always, you know, whether you were a thug or whether you were, you know, you grew up in the suburbs and you tried this or you tried that, whatever, whatever background, whatever situation, you were dead. It's important to notice. Because it makes verse 4 shine bright. Look at verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. You see that? That it makes verse 4 just really pop out in contrast to being dead. See, think about it like this. Like, if I broke my arm and a guy came over and he bandaged it up, you know, I'd be pretty thankful. Like, thank you, man. You know, and I'd be kind of grateful. Like, man, you bandaged me up. But there's still a possibility that I could have did it myself. So I'm grateful, but I'm not that grateful. Because maybe, just maybe, I could have figured out, okay, put that around here, and I could have did it myself. But I needed some help, okay? Now, if I was dragging down the street, both legs broke, and I'm just dragging myself down the street, and I'm stopping, and then a guy comes over, and he picks me up on his shoulders, and he carries me home. Now, I'll be really grateful then, but not that grateful. I'd be more grateful than the arm broke thing. But just maybe I could have made it home. Just maybe. I could have dragged myself, just slid, took my time, you know. It hurt it, but, you know, I would have made it. Just maybe. It was a possibility that I could have did it myself. But if I were dead and someone brought me back to life, how grateful would I be? You see the difference? Because there was no hope for me. So the love of the individual shines bright in light of my darkness and my incapability. See, when I'm totally depraved and unable to save myself, that's when you see the love of the one who saves you. That's why Paul said, you were dead. No, not a little wounded. Not a little messed up. Completely dead. You know, I always was a good person. Yeah, but you did your good. You did what you wanted to do. So you followed the devil. Why? Because you were your own God. Follows your own flesh, your own desires, your own thoughts. So we were all dead. But God, with his great love for us and his rich mercy, made us alive with Christ. I want to show you a little demonstration. It's like, okay, here you have a gray side, and you have a black side. Now, can you work that for me? Just press over when it's time. All right, so now notice Paul, he didn't give us any righteousness. He said we were completely black. He didn't say you were a little bit righteous, you were a little bit good. No, he said you were completely dead. Why is this? It's because, all right, press over. Now, when you have something that's gray, you got the riches of God's grace. Actually, let's read verse 6. I'm jumping ahead of myself. And God, because he saved us, right? We were dead. He made us alive. And God raised us up, because this is important, with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Why did he do this? In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness. So God has a purpose. He wants to show the riches of his grace, right? So now with the grace screen, when you have a little bit of righteousness and you were a little bit messed up, you weren't completely black, you weren't completely white, you weren't completely gone, you had a little something there. You know, when you talk about your past, I wasn't really that bad. You see the riches of God's grace, but you kind of see it, but it kind of blends in with everything else, right? But when he says you are dead, go to the next one. Wow. Look how the riches of God's grace shine now. When the background is completely black, when the background is completely dead, then people look at your life and they see the riches of God's grace. When you know, see, they have, Paul said, you were dead. He said, let me tell you something about your life that you may not know. You were dead. It's important to know this about yourself. Why? Because when you were dead, you're really grateful. You're really excited about God's love. You're really excited about God's grace. But if you had a little bit of life, you had a little bit of something, then maybe it was a possibility that you could have saved yourself. But when you were dead, that means there was no hope, no possibility of you saving yourself, and you needed someone else. And this is when you see God's grace, and you're really excited about it now. You're really happy now. Because you see the background was black. Then the riches of God's grace shines brighter. So Paul says, you were dead. And you look at a guy like Paul, you know, and all the things that he did. You know, this is a guy who got stoned, right? They dragged him outside of the city. They thought he was dead. They just threw him out like a rag doll. He's like, poof, he land on the ground. All of a sudden, the brothers gather around him, you know, and then I think they prayed or something. Then he got back up. Now, at this point, I'm thinking, like, okay, I'm not going back in there. I'm going to go find another city. He gets back up and does like this. Goes right back in the city and preaches some more. What type of person does that? What compels a person to do that? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. He said, for Christ's love compels us. The verse before, just to set you up a little bit, he talked about being out of his mind. Like, you know, if I'm out of my mind, it's for God. If I'm in my mind, it's for you. And he talked about, you know, things he do may seem kind of crazy. Then he says in 14, he said, for Christ's love compels us. Now, notice he didn't say the Spirit of God compels us. He didn't say the fire of God, because we already want fire to fall, right? Fire, fall on me, Lord. Spirit, lift me up and take me. No, he said the love. Christ's love compels me. Like Peter, come here for a second. Can I interview you? All right, Peter, what do you do for a living?
Serve the Lord.
What have you been doing with your life, like, for the past couple of years, 8 o'clock like, to 12? Like, what do you do with your time?
At 8 o'clock, I generally study the Bible.
For 4 hours?
Yeah, 8 to 12.
All right. Thank you. Really. Peter, why? Do you know how much money you can be making during that time? Why do you do this?
I definitely could be making more than studying the Bible.
Right. So why do you do this?
I love the Lord.
Amen. Does he love you?
I think that's the key part, probably, right?
Amen. You know, thank you. You look at a person. Why? Why give your life to the Lord? Why do that? Paul says it's the love of Christ that compels me. And that word compel is like constrain. It's like it grabs you like this, you know, takes you where it wants you to go. And you may say, well, you know, God loves me, but I don't feel compelled to do anything, you know, but hang out, you know, go to work, go home or whatever like that, you know. And so it's not, now watch this. Now this is where it gets, we have to break it down a little bit. It's not just Christ's love, okay? It is, but it's not. For Christ's love compelled, because God loves everybody, right? But some people are compelled to do something, and some people are not. It's the next part. He says, because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, that those who live, this is very important, look at it, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So now, it's not just God's love. It's just not the love of Christ. But he says, I'm convinced. And this word convinced, it's like the Greek word is like krino. It's a judicial word, actually. I've judged. Like, I think the NASB says concluded. I have concluded. I have weighed the evidence. Like, if a jury goes in and deliberates, and they come out, and they have concluded. That's what this word is. I've concluded. And since I have concluded, now I am convinced. Now Christ's love compels me because I've thought about it. And now I'm convinced that one died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died for all, that those who should live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. What makes a man do the things that Paul did? He weighed it. He searched it out. Then he concluded. Then once he concluded that one died for all, that Jesus died for me, I was dead and he made me alive. Once I concluded, now I'm convinced that this is true. And then the love compels. See, first you have to be convinced. First you have to conclude. Once you weigh it and think about it like this. Look at the next verse, 2 Corinthians, and this is the last verse. It says, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. This is what Paul tells the Corinthians. He said, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Weigh it. Look at your life. Did God really save you? When did he save you? How did he save you? What happened when he saved you? Did you get the Holy Spirit? Because according to Ephesians chapter 1, when you believe, you get the Holy Spirit. If you look at Paul's life, and you look at your life, and you say, man, you know, he's a little bit different. He operates on a different plane. Examine yourself. Examine your life so you can see the love of God. He said, look at it. Were you dead? And then he made you alive. Look at your life. Look at who you were. Examine it. Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Then once you test yourself and you examine yourself and you see that you were dead, then God made you alive. Then the love of God will compel you once you have concluded about your own salvation. You have to conclude. Then the love compels because God loves you. You were his enemy. You worked for the enemy. You followed the enemy. You fought against God. And he still loved you. He still died for you when you were against him. Following your own desires. You were your own Christ. You were your own Savior. You did what you wanted to do. But God loved you anyway. And he made you alive. And when he saved you, he said, you know what? You have a job to do. You have a ministry to perform. You have a work to do. But the only way you're going to walk in that work and the only way you're going to complete that ministry is if you realize how much God loves you. Because then you look at others, you say, you know what? Paul said, I'm the chief sinner. You see hope for others because you know how messed up you were. You're like, I was dead. So if this guy's dead, I know God can save him. Because look what he did for me. It's just the love of Christ that compels you. You're compelled by the love because you realize that he loved you when you were dead, when you were his enemy. What's up, Prisca? Hey. You know, can you stand up for 1 second, Prisca? You know, sometimes I wish that Prisca was like my little sister or something like that, and we could spend more time together. You know. That's it. I was going to say something, but, you know, maybe later. You know, but if you think about your life, you know, and if you've been wondering, like, what am I here for? Man, you know, I'm saved, but is this all? Is there more? It's the ministry of reconciliation. And the ministry of reconciliation is performed by the compelling of God's love. And the compelling of God's love is activated when you realize, when you have concluded that, you know what, one died for all. He died for me. It's not that, you know, my mother was a Christian and my father was a Christian, so now I'm a Christian. You know, well, I'm in America. You know, a Christian is just being the right thing to do. Here I am. I'm a Christian. Isn't being a Christian the right thing to do? No, you have concluded. You have examined. You have weighed it out, and you realize that Jesus died for you. And you're not just here to come to church and just go home. You know, well, I checked in for the day. That's what good Christians do. No, but you're here to live out your life in the ministry of reconciliation, realizing that God reconciled you, and he left you here to reconcile others. We can start right there. And right now, I feel like, you know, anyone's... You know, it's free to pray. If you have a prayer on your heart, you know, you want to pray, you know, now is the time.